Like many of you, when I was in eighth grade, our class was being prepared to receive the sacrament of confirmation. And at one point, towards the end, our pastor at the time came in to speak to the class. And I was always a little bit intimidated by him because he ruled with an iron fist, but I was a particularly mischievous boy, so he knew about my antics, and I thought I was more creative than mischievous, but that's a difference in opinion. And he came in and he sort of laid down the law of this particular day. He says, you guys have been going through this preparation for confirmation. And he says that I don't want you to be confirmed unless you want to start following God. If you want to start living for Christ, I want you to be confirmed. But if you're just going to continue living for yourself and not make the Lord a priority in your life, you don't have to get confirmed. I'm like, everybody else is getting confirmed. But it struck me to the heart. I'm like, okay, now I have to make a decision because he seems to have parameters. Everybody else is doing it. But I'm like, this actually must mean something if you're saying, don't do this. And here I am, my 14-year-old self, asking, like, well, what does it mean to stop living for myself? What does it mean to start following Christ? What does it mean to give my life over to the Lord? What does it mean to actually care about the scriptures? What does it mean to actually care about the Eucharist, to avoid sin? Like, what sort of demands is that going to make on my life if I'm actually going to go through this? There's this responsibility, apparently, that I have to be willing to sign up for. And it gave me enough pause to wrestle with it, and I ultimately decided to be confirmed. And I needed the graces from that sacrament in high school and beyond to remain faithful to the Lord for so many years. And I still need those graces to remain faithful to the Lord for so many years. And I haven't been perfect, that's for sure. But along the way, the Lord has supplied what I've needed. There are these sort of pivot points in our life during especially times of transition. Pivot points, you might even call them little conversions, where we kind of wake up and ask, am I just going through the motions? Or do I actually want to be intentional about this? That I have to live a little bit differently than I thought I was being called to. The Lord gives us, sort of wakes us up from our slumber. And we have to ask, like, who will I serve? Am I just serving myself or am I serving the Lord? And this is the exact place, the drama of our first reading from the book of Joshua, that these whom Joshua is speaking to, these are the children and the grandchildren of those who have fled Egypt. The children and grandchildren of the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt, who labored in slavery. And they would have heard the stories of the 10 plagues. And they would have heard the stories of crossing the Red Sea and watching Pharaoh's armies be drowned in the Red Sea. They would have heard the stories about receiving the Ten Commandments and Moses coming down the mountains and smashing the golden calf. They themselves would have fed on the manna, the bread from heaven. They would have been there when Moses died. Moses is no longer there, no longer this prophet sent from God to lead them. So Joshua is in charge now. And with Joshua, with the Ark of the Covenant in tow, they've crossed the Jordan River, and now they're in this land that was promised to them. And all around them, they have these more prosperous nations. You can think of the people of Israel as just a small tribe, but now there's like people with cities and religions and marketplaces and multiple nations all surrounding them. And Joshua has to put it to them. He says, look, if it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. If it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, then decide today who you will serve. Don't dilly-dally. Do you remember the one who brought you across the desert, the one who fed you each day? Decide today whom you will serve, the old gods of Egypt or the gods of this land. It's like, will you go back to the old gods that we've left years ago, decades ago at this point? Are you more interested in what's happening right now? And this is so real for our lives. Like, do I go back to my old sins, my old ways? Or now do I just become a chameleon, a response to the people who are around me, that I just sort of blend into the rest of the culture? And all these people who seem to be more mighty, more prosperous, more established, I just become like one of them. Decide today whom you will serve. And then Joshua says so boldly, whatever y'all do, as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. One of the best lines of all of the Old Testament. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. My family, I don't care what you all do, my family is going to serve the Lord. We're going to give ourselves to him because he's cared for us. And this is so important, especially for you fathers out there, and you will be fathers out there. And you are called in a special way to speak up on behalf of your family and to decide whom your family will serve. Women, you have a great knack at just being religious by nature. You love the Lord. We men don't. We have to figure it out along the way. Women, somehow or another, are a little bit more inclined to it. But we men somehow think honoring the Lord, obeying his commands, reading the scriptures, I don't know, we think it's weak or effeminate or something. And we miss the mark. But that we need leaders in the faith. And Joshua puts this forward. As for me, in my household, we will serve the Lord. And then he puts it to them. Far be it from us, they say. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord our God. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord our God for the service of other gods. And then they go back and recount. They recount what God had done, the ways that God had delivered them over time, over years, over events. Say, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. So far be it from us. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And we should pause there to ask, in the past week, in the past month, in the past year, where has God been present in your life? Undoubtedly, if you're sitting in a church at 5 p.m. on a Sunday night, the Lord is absolutely somehow or another present in your life. And we have to be able to name those things. Because otherwise, we're just ignorant of what the Lord's up to. And we sort of blend in once again to the rest of society. St. Peter says that you need to be ready to give a defense of the hope that is present within you. If someone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you Catholic? Could you give a defense? Could you share with someone how it is that God's been working in your life and to say, that's why I serve the Lord. That's why I follow him. That's the difference that Jesus makes in my life. Can I recount the ways, the things that God has done in my life in the past week, the past month, the past year? What we see happen in this beautiful scripture passage from Joshua comes back in today's gospel. So often we can be unfaithful to the Lord, and he is faithful to us. In these weeks, the gospel readings at each of these past four or five Sunday masses, we've been hearing about the bread of life, the bread of life discourse, that Jesus is putting forth his understanding, our understanding of the Eucharist. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And then we jump in exactly into today's gospel, where the disciples, Jesus' followers, they've been with him a long time. They say, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? You keep doubling down, Jesus. You keep saying, unless you gnaw on my flesh and unless you consume and ingest my blood, you have no life within you. And they say, that's kind of tough. How are we supposed to accept that? What are you exactly saying? And Jesus keeps going back and forth, and he doesn't back down from it. He doesn't say, hey, I meant that my flesh will be like a symbol, that it symbolizes my flesh. You'll eat this bread, and it'll represent me. He says, no, this bread is my flesh given for the life of the world, my blood given for the life of the world. And he keeps doubling down and keeps doubling down. So significant that Jesus wants to tell us what the Eucharist is, what communion in him is, that he's willing to let some of his disciples walk away. And that's exactly what happens. That in today's gospel, it says, after so much time, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. That Jesus is willing to let others walk away. So important is our understanding of receiving him in the Eucharist, his flesh for the life of the world. And then Jesus, sorrowful, turns to Peter and he says, turns to the apostles and he says, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter pipes up. He says, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go? Because we've been journeying with you for these past years. Where would we go now? You've done so much. We've seen too much to go back to our former ways of life. To whom shall we go? Why would I do anything else? I have to keep following you because you keep showing up. You keep teaching, you keep preaching and convicting us that you are the Holy One of God. Only God in the scriptures, only God is holy." So when Peter calls Jesus holy, he's saying, "You are from God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God." It's a confession of faith that Jesus' words are not in vain. He's not making things up, but that his bread, this bread is his flesh given for the life of the world. This summer, there was this great Eucharistic Congress. It happened in Indianapolis. I'm not sure if any of you know about that. 60,000 people joined in prayer at Lucas Oil Stadium in downtown Indianapolis. I wasn't able to go. I had to be here with all of you, which was great. I love you. But I couldn't go. But it's worthwhile maybe to go back and watch some of the videos. Bishop Barron, who's the Bishop of Winona, Rochester, up in Minnesota, he gave a fantastic talk. And he said something I never thought of before. He said, "In the history of the church, we read the scriptures, we know what Jesus told us, and he gives commands time and again. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Serve the poor. Give drink to the thirsty. Visit the imprisoned. Clothe the naked." All the commands that the Lord gives us, fidelity to your spouse, everything that the Lord commands. And he says so beautifully, "We have failed in all of those. We as a church, maybe me as a person, we have failed in all of these ways. We've been unfaithful to the Lord in all of the ways that he's commanded us." And he says, "There's one thing, one command that the Lord has given that we as a church have been faithful to. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his apostles. And he says, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' And every Sunday for 2,000 years, many communities across the world take bread, bless it, break it, and give it in remembrance of Jesus. That we are unfaithful in so many ways. And yet on Sundays we come here to worship the one thing that we know is true, that the Eucharist is why we're Catholic. The Eucharist is what Jesus is willing to live on and die on, that he allows people to walk away from his teaching, from his way of life, because this is real. This is the place that we have communion with him. But we need to decide for ourselves, whom will we serve? Will we serve the Lord?" And maybe today we can give that convicting response of St. Peter, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."